The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, you guys. Good morning again. Can't tell if I'm on. Am I on this? All right. So I was thinking about, I started laughing because we were sharing some funny memories. Well, you know how you have a memory that at the time that it's happening, it's not funny. You know, no one's laughing. Well, maybe some people are laughing, but usually the person that, you know, it's happening to is not laughing. And so it's, you know, traumatic or, you know, disturbing. And then later on, you're telling the story and you're like, oh, that's really funny. You know, it's the circumstance. So last night, I was thinking about like spiritual attacks and how you're like, you're never really ready for spiritual warfare, even though you feel like, you know, oh, I've armored up, I've done the things that I'm supposed to be doing. But how do you really prepare for spiritual warfare? It just kind of sneaks up on you, those moments where you're under attack. And we were talking about yesterday, we were at Isabel's birthday party. We're sitting with some friends and we're talking about how I've been attacked by nature a lot of times. And I know that's, you know, it just sounds, you know, maybe you're like, oh, that happens to everybody. You know, things go weird in nature. But no, I get attacked by nature. You know, we're at a rest stop up near Bakersfield and I get out of the car and everybody else, you know, is perfectly fine, undisturbed, you know, and these birds start attacking me, right? Just like dive bombing me and like trying to gouge my eyes out. You've seen the birds, the movie? Yeah, that's what they're trying to do to me, right? So I'm like trying to get away from these birds and, you know, my lovely family's just giggling at that. It's so funny, you know. And then another time, Debbie and I are having a picnic on the beach and it's just this nice, you know, serene moment and just me and her. Before we had kids, we had our dogs and we're just sitting there and I see this big dog in the distance and it's like headed towards us, and its owner's with it, and so I'm like, oh, that dog's coming towards us. My wife's reassuring me, oh, you know, it's no big deal. The owner's there. It's fine, you know, and so the dog's just, and before long, the dog is just like in a full charge at us, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, this dog is coming for us, right? I'm not even joking. This dog runs right up onto our blanket where we're having our picnic, lifts its leg, and pees on me, and then runs off, and I'm just just happened. I was attacked by nature. I mean, that was more a little more domestic, but another time, non-domestic. We were on our way back from going to see the big sequoias, right? And the whole family's there. Debbie's family is with us. We're all in the same vehicle, so we stop at this elk reserve. We all pile out of the car, you know. And I'm a little like, you know, apprehensive about getting close to where the animals are, you know, because there's all these signs are like, you know, don't disturb the elk, don't, you know, like all these warnings. And so I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to hang back at the car. I'm not even going to go where the elk are because I don't want to, something could happen, you know, to me because stuff like that happens to me. So everybody's up close to the elk and they're taking pictures and the elk are just calmly grazing. And so finally I'm like, maybe I'll venture over there, you know. So I just kind of walk a little closer to where the elk are, and I kind of get up to where everybody else is, and I'm off to the side a little bit still because I'm a little nervous about me being this close to that big of an animal. And all of a sudden, the elk just like, you know, it's all like posing for pictures, for Instagram moments, you know. And then all of a sudden, the elk sees me, and he's like, oh, yeah, I see you. And the elk starts charging me. And I'm like, what do I do? I'm like running back to the car to hide from nature again. I'm like, why has this happened to me? I really don't have any explanation for this. But I do know this, that every time it's happened, I was completely unprepared. Was not expecting the attack. It just came out of nowhere. And that's how it is in our spiritual walk. The attack of the enemy is not going, you're not going to have a warning, okay? It's not like the enemy is going to be like, hey, I'm coming, right? It's just going to happen. And all of a sudden, you're going to be in a place where you're having to deal with it. And so I'm hoping that through our time on Sunday mornings in this series that you've been maybe feeling a little more prepared for those types of things. And as we've been working our way through this series, I hope that you're paying attention to these specific ways that we can defend ourselves and also fight the spiritual battles that are in our path. So today, my title is The Breastplate of Righteousness, as we kind of continue looking at each piece of armor and what it means to each one of us. And so we're going to be looking at this, but let me first just do a little bit of review, just talking again about, and I know last time I spoke, I talked about the purpose of the armor. So again, let's just quickly go over the purpose of the armor, because we're given three reasons that we're supposed to put on the armor of God in this passage. And the first reason is to fight, okay? The battle cannot be fought without it. So in order for us to put up a fight, we have to don the spiritual armor, okay? And then the second reason that we're given in this passage is to stand. In other words, to remain strong and vigilant. We've got to stand our ground. And then the third reason is to withstand, which simply means that we need to defend ourselves against outright attacks. And so we have these three purposes for the armor of God and for us being prepared for spiritual battle. And so my hope is that you guys are taking serious what God is warning us about. We've had plenty of scripture that has kind of set the stage for us when it comes to spiritual warfare, like 2 Corinthians 10:4, where it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So we have weapons that God has given us to wield in spiritual battle, and it's designed for spiritual forces. It's not designed to be a weapon used against flesh and blood. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that explicitly. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So that's the battleground, and I hope that you are keenly aware that there is a spiritual battle going on and that we need to be prepared for it. That's the whole purpose of us doing this series, and of course, that's the reason we're taking a closer look at the different types of armor of God. So what have we learned so far? As we've been working our way through, we did some preliminary stuff, just talking about spiritual warfare and the guidelines that we need to understand. And then we got into the armor of God a couple of Sundays ago. And so let's talk about what we've learned so far. So the first thing we learned is that we have a real spiritual enemy with a clever strategy. Remember, the Bible says that the devil has his schemes. He has his plans. He's strategized about how he wants to take you down. And so if Satan has a strategy, you need to have a strategy as well. And so that's why we're taking a hard look at this stuff. We also learn we can't fight in our own strength. We have to fight in God's authority, right? We don't have any authority of our own that we can face spiritual battles, that we can face spiritual enemies. We have to rely on God's authority that he's given us. And then we've learned that in Christ, we have everything we need to fight this battle, okay? It's not like there's some hidden secret component that we're not aware of and that maybe we're going to go on YouTube or TikTok or Instagram reel and someone's going to lay on us this profound revelation where like, oh my gosh, all of a sudden I know how to fight spiritual battles. No, God's already given us everything in his word. Everything that we need to know to be able to fight spiritual battles, we have. And we have everything in our relationship with Jesus. It's readily available for us. And then we also learned we have to operate in a state of readiness. Okay, we have to be prepared, like I was when I stepped out of that van and I knew that I was going to get attacked by nature, right? You have to be prepared for spiritual battle. And so we talked about being in a state of readiness, okay? We also talked about having a firm stance on the foundation of truth, that the things that we know to be true about God, the more time we spend with those things in God's word, the more easily we're going to recognize a lie when we hear it. So we have to have that foundation of truth. And we have to stand upon that. If we don't stand on the truth, if we don't have the belt of truth upon which all the other pieces of armor hang on, then we're in trouble, right? Because we don't know where we stand. So we have to have that foundation of truth. And then we have to deeply trust God to shield us from attacks. Talked about the shield of faith last week. And our deep trust in God, our belief that not only God is who he says he is, but that God is true to his promises, that he is there for us, and he's in this with us. And so if we have that kind of faith and that trust in God, then we have that shield from the attacks. Okay, so that's what we've been talking about. That's what we've learned thus far. So let's jump into the verse. We're actually just going to be part of a verse. So Ephesians 6:14 we're going to be looking at today. And it says this. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor or breastplate of God's righteousness. So Father, as we dig into this passage today and other places in your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you first of all would help us to identify the importance of this breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean to us as followers of you, to us that are trying to prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare? And then, God, I pray that you would help us to learn how to use it. God, not just understand it, but be able to apply this tool you've given us. So we ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the breastplate, okay? And this version says armor of God. There's other, body armor. Other versions have other words, but it's basically a description of something that every soldier had to put on. And if you remember last time I spoke, I told you that as Paul is working his way through the pieces of armor, he's doing in the order that a soldier would put his armor on or pick up his weapons or whatever it is. So it's kind of done in a particular order. And so we come to this breastplate. So the Roman soldiers from about AD 15 to like, I think, 8300, somewhere in that neighborhood. So there's a particular type of breastplate that they would use, and this is probably the one that Paul has in mind when he's thinking about it. It's called, in Latin, it's called the Lorica Segmentata, okay? And there's a picture of it right there. The Lorica Segmentata was made from plates of iron fastened together with leather strips in an overlapping fashion. Now, I'm sure you've seen breastplates before that's like all one piece. You know, even like superheroes, they wear the breastplates that they in their costumes, right? Costumes, their uniforms. I don't know, what is it called when a superhero gets dressed? I don't even know. But anyway, it's like one piece, right? It's like it's all like ripped, you know, like all the muscles etched into their breastplate. And maybe you've seen like movies where Roman soldiers have like that stuff like all etched into there. That wasn't necessarily a realistic picture of armor. Armor was supposed to be much more practical. That wasn't so much ornamental as it was practical. Not to say that didn't exist, because that did exist in certain time periods. But during Paul's time, he would be describing this particular piece of armor. Okay? So it was these leather strips that gave the breastplate its strength and flexibility, while also being a great defense against swords and stabbing weapons. So you had the mobility, you could move easily. I mean, if you had just one solid breastplate, you can obviously understand how that would limit your mobility. And so there was mobility, there was the protection. The plates were actually hardened, rolled steel on the outside, and then on the inside, they were soft iron. And they had a particular way that the blacksmiths would create this armor. And so it's really fascinating. So they would do what they call, it's called fast hardening or cat's hardening. There's like three or four different names for it. But what they basically would do was they would embed organic materials into the breastplate, into the metal. Okay, and they would create this hard metal on the outside, and on the inside it would be a softer iron so that it could absorb impact and it wouldn't crack, it wouldn't be brittle. And so it's pretty fascinating how they would do it. So they would use like bone and leather and hooves, stuff like that, and that would be the organic material that they would actually forge into the metal. And they would harden that metal on the outside, and then on the underside it would be a little softer so that it could absorb impact. There's a really science behind how these guys made this, and I have no idea how they came up with this stuff. Like in the first century, like what? How are these guys coming up with all these crazy things? It must have been some pretty sharp chemists in the crowd. And then it was fitted with loops or buckles that attached to that thick belt, the belt of truth. We talked about that. So everything kind of connected to that belt. And basically it was designed to protect the vital organs. I mean, your torso region, that's where all your vital organs, right? You could survive a stab to the arm or the leg, you know, if it didn't hit an artery, but pretty much you get stabbed in your torso, your midsection there, you're going to die, right? So they have to protect that so their vital organs are protected. Okay, so that gives you kind of a picture of what the breastplate looks like. So Let's talk about what it means to us when Paul says, take on this breastplate of righteousness. Okay, first of all, I want you to notice this. In verse 14, he says, put on the belt of truth and the body of armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness. He doesn't say, put on the breastplate of your righteousness. And he doesn't just say, put on the breastplate of righteousness. He says, put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. And there's a reason for that. Because the righteousness is God's. It's not ours. Our righteousness is God's. And that's the first point that I want you guys to see in this. See, guys, righteousness is not something we earn. It's not something we feel. It's a position that we receive by faith in Jesus. It's literally a right standing with God. So the righteousness is God's. And if you want to use a big theological term, it was imputed to us. In other words, it was given to us to our credit, the righteousness. So we're not righteous people when we come to God, right? We're sinners. We're depraved. And when we come to God because of what Jesus did for us, if we accept God's gift of salvation and forgiveness, then he gives us his righteousness. So now we're wearing the breastplate of God's righteousness, and we're no longer standing in our own righteousness. Okay, that's important for you guys to know, because if we're going to fight our battles, our spiritual battles, in our own righteousness, what's going to happen? We're going to fail, because our righteousness, as we're going to see in just a moment, our righteousness is super flawed. Okay, the best that we can possibly muster is not going to compare to God's standard. Okay, so our righteousness is really nothing. But look at this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You see what I mean about it being a position? We are made right with God through Christ. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It's our position before God. It's our right standing in God. And so we assume that position spiritually, and that becomes a piece of our armor. Okay? So wearing God's breastplate of righteousness means that we recognize that we can do nothing on behalf of our own righteousness. There's nothing that we can do on our own merit to defend ourselves or to wage any kind of warfare in the spirit realm. Nothing that we can do on our own merit. Okay? It's all God's righteousness. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. So the best that we have to offer God, the best that we can bring God, our own breastplate of righteousness, so to speak, it's just like dirty rags. It's not even an implement of war. It's not even something that would be considered an offering to God. Titus 3, verse 5 tells us that he saved us, Jesus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So here, everything that we have in our spiritual lives, in our walk with Jesus, everything that we have was given to us by God. By the work that Jesus did on the cross, we receive it because of that. There's nothing that we have. We don't have anything to offer God. Whenever you start to think that you have something to offer God, or that you're good enough maybe to do something on your own merit, watch out. You're putting yourself in a really tricky position. It's as if God is saying, your righteousness isn't sufficient to protect you, so wear mine. That's exactly what's happening when God is asking us to put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. He's like, you know what? Your righteousness is not going to, it's not going to cut it. You need to take on God's righteousness. I love what John Calvin says. We shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. That's the first step to taking on God's righteousness, is admitting that we don't have a righteousness of our own to speak of. And once we've done that, we're in a position where we can take on the righteousness of God. But then look back at our verse. It also says, not only does it say put on God's righteousness, but it actually says that we need to put it on, okay? So this is an action, right? This is something that we need to do. This is the ball's in our court, so to speak. We need to be the one that does that. I know I just quoted John Calvin, and this is probably going to go against a lot of what John Calvin says, but we choose God's righteousness. We choose God's righteousness. In other words, God has given us the choice to choose our own righteousness, or to say, no, I abandon my righteousness and my own merit, and I choose God's righteousness. I'm going to put on God's breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to wear my own, okay? That's a choice that we have as followers of Jesus, or when we become followers of Jesus. We choose to put on God's righteousness. So to put on the breastplate of God's righteousness means that we make the daily decision to live according to our position in Christ. So every day we're making that decision, I'm going to live according to this position of righteousness that I have in God. If you begin your day recognizing that God has given you a position of right standing in Him, and you choose to live in that, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change your actions, the way you behave throughout the day. And that's what it means to put on this piece of armor. All right, so what is our position in Christ? Well, what do we get with our position in Christ? Why is it so important for us to recognize that? Well, first of all, our position in Christ means that we are free from legalism. We're free from legalism, a prideful tendency to trust in your own good works or your outward performance for salvation or spiritual growth. Maybe you've known someone who's all caught up in how good they are and what they have to offer God. That's legalism. Great example of that. You know, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees all the time, right? The Pharisees who took the law of God and they said, the law of God is not strict enough. There's not enough there. We need to add to it. We need to create more laws. We need to be even more holy and more righteous than the standard that God's called us to. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you know someone that really follows the letter of the law and everything. But there's a tendency when you do that, there's a tendency to become prideful. And our position in Christ is supposed to free us from legalism. It frees us from having to follow every single law. But instead, we recognize we cannot follow the law. We cannot live up to God's standard of holiness. So instead of us trying to live that way or even live greater than that, we say, I admit my faults. I know that I can't live up to that. And so I'm going to allow God's righteousness to be the substitute for my failures. So we're free from legalism. And then the second thing we're free from is self-condemnation. Self-condemnation is a tendency to operate with a sense of shame or feelings of unworthiness of God's love and forgiveness. So you can see these are like two extremes, right? You can either be legalistic and you can say, okay, I'm getting to heaven on my good works, or I'm basically in charge of my own spiritual growth based on my own behavior and my own following of God's law and how good I am. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme, where you just spend all your time feeling guilty and ashamed because you have sin in your life and you feel like, I can't do anything. God's never going to use me, right? I just can't get past this. Maybe you've been in that spot. Maybe you've been in a spot where you're just like, you're caught up in your past and you're just like, how can God use me? How can God do something in me? How can I have anything to offer God? Now, there's a healthy perspective where we say, I have nothing to offer God, but that's a trade, right? We're trading that for God's righteousness. But when we feel like we're not even worthy of God's righteousness, and we're just going to kind of wallow in our own shame and self-pity, that's, a lot of people live there. A lot of people live their lives in shame. They live in that rut, and they just can't seem to get out. But our position in Christ frees us from those two extremes, and we live this balanced life where we recognize that we're here because of what Jesus did for us, and we're not too good for our shoes, but at the same time, we're also not unworthy of God's love and God's forgiveness. So it's important for us to see that. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus, to seek His righteousness, to follow after Him, to put His righteousness first, and to recognize that that's our standing in God. And when we do that, God is going to make everything else come together. When we embrace God's righteousness, we choose not to live self-centered lives. See, the problem with either being legalistic or having self-condemnation is that that's a focus on self. That's self-centered. But when we embrace God's righteousness, we choose to not live self-centered lives. Instead, we rely on Christ to give us our sense of worth and identity. So Jesus tells us who we are and what we deserve. We don't let the world tell us that. We don't let our own self-talk tell us that we don't deserve or tell us that we are deserving, right? It's a balance, and it's based on who God says we are and not who we say we are. That's what it means to recognize God's righteousness and take that on as a part of our defense in spiritual warfare, is to know who we are in Jesus. And when we know who we are, where our identity is solid in Jesus, then we can wage spiritual warfare. All right, so here's the third thing. We need to reflect God's righteousness. We need to reflect God's righteousness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says this: "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I don't know if we always think about the likeness of God when it comes to taking on this breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean for us to take on the likeness of God? It simply means that our life starts to look more and more like God's attributes. We begin to take on the characteristics of God when we live in his righteousness. When we recognize that this is the position, the place that we belong in Jesus, then we start to look a little bit more like our Father. I want to throw a picture up here. When I used to be, I worked for Thomas Nelson Bible Publishers at one time, and so I spent an entire summer in West Virginia going door to door selling Bibles and also some educational materials, but my main thing was, you know, Bible man, door to door. So I'm like going, and I've seen a lot of different people, and I began to realize something, that West Virginia was very, very different from California. People just like stayed on their porches like all the time. They just sat out there on their porches, and they sipped tea and just sat on their porches. And I don't know, there was just nothing else going on, or maybe that was just, the porch was just like the popular place to be, but I would see that a lot, and I was just like, man, people are outside on their porches a lot. It's kind of strange. Well, another thing I noticed was that people didn't always necessarily take care of their yards. And so, you know, the yards would be kind of overgrown. They'd be sitting on their porches, like kind of looking over their grass, you know. I'm like, man, this is such a strange, strange culture. Well, there was one particular house that the lawn was, looked like someone was taking care of the lawn pretty good. But when I would pass by there was this little kid, and he was out there pushing a toy lawnmower. Obviously, I knew the lawn wasn't mowed because this kid, it's a toy lawnmower, right? Somebody else was doing the mowing. But I would watch this kid, you know, he would be going up and down the lawn. And I noticed that he would, like, push the lawn to the edge. And then he would, like, grab an imaginary something, and he would, like, flip it over his shoulder. And then he would, like, turn around and, like, go back down pushing his toy lawnmower. And every time he would get to the edge, he would, like, just grab something and flip it over his shoulder. And so he's just going through these motions, right? And I'm like, what is this kid doing? Like, I saw him a couple different times doing that. And I'm like, I don't understand I understand, like, pushing your lawnmower back and forth, but what is he putting over his shoulder? It's weird. Then one time I went by that neighborhood, and the dad was out there mowing the lawn, and he had an electric mower. And so he would get to the end of the yard, and then he would grab the extension cord and he would flip it over his shoulder so he wouldn't run it over. And then he would go down to the next side, and he would do the same thing. He'd flip it out of the way and flip it over his shoulder. And I'm like, oh, this kid is like mimicking his dad perfectly. I mean, he had the same exact motions as his dad as he was mowing the lawn. And I thought about, man, what a beautiful picture that is. I mean, here's this kid. He sees his dad doing a particular action, and he's mirroring it perfectly. He's doing exactly what his dad is doing. Imagine what that would be like for us as followers of Jesus, if we just paid attention to what our dad was doing, if we just paid attention to our Father in heaven and we did exactly what he does, what would our lives look like? How different would we live if our lives truly were a reflection of God's righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness? Guys, as we wear God's breastplate of righteousness, our lives become more aligned with his will and reflect his character more each day. So each day people look at our lives and we look a little bit more like our Father. People might even be curious, like, why do they do that, right? I don't understand the motion. I don't understand what they're flipping over their shoulder, right? They may not understand everything that we do, but it makes perfect sense to us because we're mimicking our Father. And it's not always going to make sense to the world. The world's not always going to like the way we act, the way we behave, the way we talk. There are people that are going to respect you when you reflect God's righteousness, but there's going to be people that hate you as well. There's going to be people that you stand for something that they don't stand for. and they're not going to like you. And that's where spiritual warfare comes in, because every day as we represent God and as our righteousness is being replaced by God's righteousness, and we put on that breastplate and we go out to do battle, more and more every day people are going to recognize who we belong to, whose we are. I love what Major Ian Thomas says. He says, "The one who calls you to a life of righteousness is the one who, by your consent, lives that life of righteousness through you." And that's really what it's all about. It's about us allowing God's Holy Spirit to live through us. It's allowing God, the one who takes us from our sinful, depraved state, and he puts us in right standing with him, and then we allow his Holy Spirit to live through us. We allow our actions to be guided and led by Jesus, by God's Spirit. And when we do that, we're really, truly putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So my prayer, my hope for you guys is that when you decide that you're going to reflect God's character in your life, you recognize what it is you're doing, that you're actually suiting up. You're actually putting on this piece of armor so that you can do spiritual battle. May not seem like that big of a deal at once when you begin to take on these attributes of God, but as you do it every single day, you're going to recognize how important it is in facing spiritual battles. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that we don't stand in our own righteousness, that there's nothing that we have that's good enough that we can offer to you. But we stand in the righteousness that was given to us by Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. God, I thank you for that. I wouldn't stand a chance if I was going out there on Jeremiah's merit. And I know, Father, for everyone that's here in this room, God, if we stand in your righteousness, if that breastplate of righteousness that we wear is not our own, but it's yours, God, we know that we can do battle for your kingdom. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to daily make that decision, to make that choice, to live out our lives in the right standing that you've given us because of what Jesus did for us. God, we are so grateful for the gift of salvation. And I pray that we would take advantage of every tool you've given us that comes along with that. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I'll be in the back. Encourage you if you need prayer about anything. Love to pray for you. Does that sound good? Awesome. Love you guys. Let's sing together.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before the